Been preaching through the Gospel of John for a long time, over a year. We are in John chapter 11. It just worked out this way. I'm not smart enough to make it work out, but it's just where we are. We are on Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Seems like a fitting theme for today. By the way, this is my 20th Easter service here at the church, and so it's been a joy and a privilege to walk with this church for two decades. See different people. And one of the joys I have, just share this before I get into the sermon, one of the joys I have is some of you have shared all 20 of those Easters with me. And I know who you are. You know who you are. And you've proven and shown the fruits of genuine Christianity. It's a joy to walk alongside of you. Pray that we have 20 more Easters together. Or no more, and the Lord would just come back and we could just be with Him. John chapter 11. Verses 38 through 44, the glory of Christ in the resurrection. Verse 38, then Jesus, now remember we dealt with this last time up in verse 33, this word deeply moved in the Greek text is the word that means indignant. So then Jesus being indignant again. So something happens to make him indignant again. He comes to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So, they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." There's our text, and I pray that it will be much encouragement and help for you this morning. The word death rings with such a finality. We don't like the word death too much. Death is viewed as the final of all finals. When death comes, all comes to an end. In a sense, all hope is gone. Relationship with that person has come to an end. No more conversations. No more time shared together. All comfort at the funeral scene, all comfort is bound up in the hope of the eternal. Amen. You can go the pagans, you can go to the Christians across the board. When it comes to the seriousness of death, all we want to know is, are they in heaven? Are they in heaven? Nobody wants to stomach the thought of reality that possibly they've died and gone to hell. So the comfort comes. I hope they're right with the Lord. That's the hope. Even this past week, I get a call, "Would you please go by and talk to my father and make sure he's right with Jesus before he dies." He has 65-something years here, and now at the last minute, all that matters, is my dad right with Jesus? That's what we want to know. We want to know if that's true. Now, this may not seem fitting, but I think we can make it work. In the law of Moses, there's a unique truth in the law of Moses. It says this about the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord, who does all these things? He gives a description: blindness, deaf, mute, all these things. Is it not I, the Lord, who does these? You say, why would you share that verse with me? Because it's those truths that remind us of the need of the supernatural miracle of God. Those verses imply what? Not only did God make the eye, but He can make the blind man see. Not only did God make the ear, but He can make the deaf man hear. Not only did God make the tongue, but He can make the mute man sing for praises unto Him. And, I think appropriately from our text, God can make the dead man live. And we put those pieces together, we just have to step back a minute and behold the glory of God and say, we're talking this morning about one who has the power to do all of these things without effort, just with a spoken word. It's amazing. Christ in human flesh, right before our very eyes, standing there in public view, who walks up to a tomb where there's a stone across it, with full power to raise the dead. It's a mighty Savior that we refer to this morning. My thesis is very, very simple. Jesus is the glory of God. Now, let's take this just piece by piece. Number one, verse 38, indignation. Indignation. What's some other words, synonyms? Aggravated, stirred up. It's something that just makes you burn within. It just gets under your skin. Indignant. You know the things that make you indignant. It could be something your spouse said or did. It could be the way that so-and-so drives their car when you're trying to get to work. It could be your coworker. It just get under your skin and make you indignant. You get riled up, we might want to say. Well, this is the second time in John 11 that we find that Jesus is riled up, or Jesus is indignant. We could say the Greek word here means to storm with anger, to be enraged. Now, why is Jesus indignant, and their text says, again? You saw it back there in verse 33 that he was deeply moved. He was indignant back there. Now, he's indignant again. What provokes Jesus' indignation this second time? We know previously what? We know that Jesus was indignant over the effects of sin. How could we not be indignant over the effects of sin when we see what sin is causing men to do? When we see the downfall and the destruction of their lives, if you want to go to the extremes of the abortionist, or you want to go to the extremes of that scene where they're aborting babies, you want to go to the extreme of drunkenness, you want to go to the extremes of family disasters and physical abuse within the family, you see these things happening, and it makes you indignant that sin is wreaking havoc upon the lives of men and women. We also saw that Jesus was indignant previously because of a brokenheartedness. Never miss the reality. He did love Lazarus. He did love Mary. He had a genuine compassion for people. And they're broken over the loss of Lazarus. So we saw that some of this indignation being stirred up is the effect of sin. The wages of sin are death. So this is the effects of sin, a dead man in a grave. And this could bring his indignation. But we also learn that the height of his indignation was the blindness of men towards his glory. The glory of God is right before them, and they can't see it. They refuse to see it. Now, in our text, he's indignant again. I would say this, that he is indignant, number one, because they've drawn a wrong conclusion. They've aimed too low. Up earlier in the text, they said, the Jews said, see how he loved him? And they've concluded that all of Jesus' tears are over Lazarus being dead. But you and I know that makes no sense whatsoever. Why would Jesus be weeping his eyes out over Lazarus' death when in just a moment he's going to raise him from the dead? It doesn't make any sense. Why weep? In a moment he's going to be having a conversation with him. So it can't be Lazarus' death that is causing his indignation, nor his tears. They've drawn a wrong conclusion, and they've shifted the blame. You see that there in the previous text up there in verse 37. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind kept this man from dying? It's his fault for not being here. He didn't show up. If he had showed up early enough, we wouldn't have this scene. So Jesus is indignant and weeping because Lazarus is dead and because he didn't show up to save his life. That's what they concluded. But that's not what's going on here. Jesus is weeping and indignant over the blindness of humanity to see his glory. Think, just for a moment, it won't hurt your brain that much. The God of heaven has sent forth his Son, enclosed in human flesh, to reveal his glory to all the world, and yet the world is unwilling to recognize him in all of his glory. Jesus is indignant because the world will not give him the glory that he deserves. Think about it. People give attention to material things. People give attention to self things. People give attention to money. People give attention to all the vices of the world, and they live for all these things. People live for their hobbies. People live for their children. People live for their spouse. People live for all of these peripheral horizontal things, and they do not live for the glory of Christ. And it says he's indignant again and again. Because the whole world, in a sense, is unwilling to be all in with Christ. Their conclusion, these Jews, is not even close to the truth. They've missed it. Indignation and agitation are appropriate responses to a world that does not give glory to Christ. Now, I'm not trying to be callous. I'm not trying to be mean in any way. But it does irk me when people mock our Savior. People don't give him the glory he deserves. And even blaspheme his name by the way they act. And it grieves me. Like, even this morning, there's a little bit of indignation somewhere in the backdrop of my heart. Because I'm like, this is the biggest event in all of history. Hands down, there's no event like the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Churches should have standing room only. Across every church on the whole globe, everybody ought to be packing out the places to honor, exalt, and praise King Jesus. And it irks me. Like, even this morning, we're at the lake, and we're preaching the gospel at the lake, and people are unloading their boats. I'm like, seriously? You think your boat is more important than the King of Glory? You came down here to walk your dog instead of going to exalt Christ? It's a little burning there. Why? Because I think he ought to be loved. I think people ought to give their lives to him. I think they ought to sell everything they have and grab a hold of him and not let go. But it's not so. I think it's not important. What's important is that's what's revealed to us in Scripture. Oh, give your life to Christ. Serve him with everything that you have. By the way, I get off on a lot of tangents, and I won't chase this rabbit long. I'm not very good at chasing rabbits anyways, but it still amazes me as to what people will do for their hobbies that they won't do for Christ. It's amazing. I'll take one example. Let's pull one out. You know, I like to ride a bicycle. They got a race out here called Hotter Than Hell. Hotter Than Hell. It's 100 miles in August. 100-mile bicycle race in August in Wichita Falls. It's hot. It's not hot as hell, but it's hot. And I think about that race. You sit on this saddle. It's about this wide. And you sit on this saddle for about 5 hours if you're fast. If you're slow, you got to sit on there 6 or 7 hours. In order to ride a big flat circle in Wichita Falls in the middle of the heat and the wind, people drive from all over. It's the largest bicycle race in all of the United States. There's 20,000 cyclists that show up in Wichita Falls. It's a madhouse. And they spent all this money on their bikes. They've drove all over the place. They've ridden all year to get in shape. And they all go out there and they get fried under the sun in order to just finish the race to get a little medal that says, I participated. People do that. I do that. It doesn't make any sense up here. But you want me to come to church where it's air conditioned at 9:30? Are you kidding me? You want me to come on Sunday night and make Jesus more important than my TV? What is wrong with you? You want me to come on Wednesday and pray for God's people and pray for the world? Ain't nobody got time for that. I mean, he's not that important. I mean, I've got a job. I got to make money. I mean, I've got to take care of me, right? I mean, Jesus can wait. There's a little indignation that comes from the Lord for these things. Why? He's the only one worthy of your time. Now, don't get sidetracked into goofy movies, but I'm working with the letter I. Inconceivable. It is inconceivable. Look at verse 39 and verse 40. We're standing at the graveyard. Jesus said, take away the stone. Just pause. Let the scene set in. We don't have a stone. We don't roll a stone. We dig a hole 6 foot deep and we put dirt over it. So, dig up the dirt. You know, if you're standing there, it's inconceivable. I'm not taking a shovel and digging this dirt up and fetching this casket out of the ground. That makes no sense. We're not doing that. My loved one has been in this ground for 4 days, and even if you have a court order, I'm still not for digging up my loved one. Don't do it. It's inconceivable. It's unbelievable. I can't even believe that you'd have the gall to make such a statement. What do you mean, move the stone? There's something wrong about this. It's just inconceivable. And Martha picks up on this, obviously, the sister of the dead man. So it's, here's Lazarus' sister. Jesus, what's wrong with you? I'm even going to add the words here. Jesus, what are you saying? Why? What are you talking about? Do you not know he stinks? I went to the funeral home this week just to make sure I had some kind of sense of the reality of the decay of human flesh. And so I go to the funeral home and I talk with the funeral home director. Can you tell me exactly what's going on the fourth day of a man who's dead under normal conditions, not refrigerated, and doesn't have anything? He just dies and they put him in a tomb. What's going on with the body? The body has turned colors. There's a different color to the body. There's a different smell to the body. The skin is kind of slimy. You do not want to look at a dead body that's 4 days dead. The deterioration process has already begun. This is what he tells me. So I just go off what he says. I mean, he does it for a living, so I assume he knows what he's talking about. That's what's going on with Lazarus. And you want to open this stone and you want to go in there? You don't want to go in there. This is what she's saying. Lord, by this time, hello, there's going to be an odor. He's been dead 4 days. Verse 40. Here's the clarifier of the inconceivability. Did I not tell you? Can anybody grab a hold of this morning? Can you grab this statement here? I don't care how inconceivable it appears to you. If Jesus said it, you can bank your life on it. What do you mean, put my hand to the plow? What do you mean, be all in for Jesus? What do you mean, make him the priority? I've got all this other stuff. I don't know how this will work. Did Jesus not say, if he said, risk your life, go all out, sell out, live by faith. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And I'll tell you this. If you don't believe, you'll never see it. You have to believe, step out by faith to see the glory of God. Take away the stone, lift up and move from one place to another, carry it out of the way, dig up the casket. This is unbelievable. This is never going to work. Science has told us better. Science has told us better. That's what obviously, the science is so helpful, right? You see, because We don't know how this worked out, so we just keep adding 1 million years every time we get confused. You know, if it don't work out, we just add another million. I think now we're up to billions for the creation of the earth. And then it's going to be trillions. And, you know, with Biden, it might be 4, 5, 6 trillion. I don't know. Just keep adding numbers because we're not comfortable here with a God who can just speak things into being. It's impossible. You know what the right answer is? You don't have to look far. You just have to know what the Bible says. Let me give you a different question, same thought. So given to a prophet, here's the question. So we're talking about a man in a tomb. He's been dead 4 days, and there's an odor. Let me give you a different question. Son of man, do you believe these bones can live? Do you believe that? Do you believe all these bones laying in this field can live? Same question. Do you believe Lazarus can live? I told you, if you believe, you'd see the glory of God. And don't you, you just have to love the answer by the prophet. He says, and what we all ought to say, oh Lord, you know everything. What would the Lord do? And piece a couple of verses together in Ezekiel. What would the Lord do? He says, behold, I will open the graves. Ah, that's what we're talking about, is it not? Open the grave. We told that to Ezekiel. I'll open the graves and raise you from your graves. I'll put my spirit within you and you shall live, and I will do it. If Martha knew her Old Testament history, then we can know all I need to do is believe Christ. Because he knows, and whatever he says will be. Because whatever he says comes to fruition. The God who causes spiritually dead people, Ezekiel, to live is the same God who causes physically dead people to live. If you're struggling this morning with the whole concept of resurrection of a dead man, think about this reality. One day you shall be dead. And according to John 5, when he speaks, the dead in Christ will rise first. And he will resurrect us out of the graves in order that we can be present with him. There's a future resurrection coming for us as well. So if you don't believe Lazarus is raised from the dead, you don't have much hope that you're going to be raised from the dead. But here by faith, I'm challenging you to believe Christ. Christ raises the dead, and he gives us verifiable historical proof before our very eyes. It's an undeniable story. Here, I'll tell you what, the people who don't believe this, they have to deal with it because Lazarus is standing before them. They don't go around and say it didn't happen. None of the critics, even the people that hate Jesus, doesn't say it didn't happen. You know what they say? We better hurry up and kill Lazarus or everybody's going to believe Jesus. They're just going to try to kill him again. They're trying to kill him. Why? Because he's alive. Now, think about this. John 5:21 says this. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life. So there's an acknowledgement that God raises the dead and gives them life. Hopefully we say amen. So also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Son has the same power as the Father to speak life to the physically dead, to the spiritually dead. You could be sitting here this morning spiritually dead, apart from Christ, and somehow through the midst of the sermon, the Spirit of God speaks to you. And all of a sudden, you can see. All of a sudden, you can hear. All of a sudden, you can understand. And all of a sudden, you say, I love Christ. Can happen in this very room anytime he speaks because he has the power to do so. It is the historical record of our God, is it not? Think about it historically. Deuteronomy 32, he says, see now that I, even I, am he. There's no God beside me. What does he say? I kill and I make alive. Or you could go to 1 Samuel 2:6. The Lord kills and the Lord brings to life. Or you could go to Psalm 68:20. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord, he brings deliverance from death. Proverbs 18, kind of in a different slant. But never forget the power of the spoken word. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Applied here, power in the tongue of Jesus. He speaks life. And in a moment, we're going to have a dead man walking out of a tomb. Church, do you believe this? So help you in evangelism. It'll help you when you talk to people that you're concerned about their soul. If you believe these things, it will calm your heart about the unconverted, because you will know that when you share the truth of God's word, it has the power to raise the dead. It's not your ingenuity. It's not your wit. It's not your creativity. It's not your oral abilities. It is the Spirit of the living God working with the Word of God to bring life into someone. Is anybody in the room, you remember, you ever been converted? Do you remember conversion? Do you remember being a child of wrath? Do you remember living for yourself? Do you remember being a slave to unrighteousness? Do you remember just going around the whole world like the whole world revolved around you? And then there was that day you heard the gospel. You heard something preached, or you read the Bible, and all of a sudden everything just stopped. He's like, oh my, I love Christ. And next thing you know, you're trying to find out a church, and you get involved in a church. You're like, man, I want to be baptized. We got to get baptized in this place. I want everybody to know that I'm a believer in Christ. And then you start telling other people about Jesus, and you start reading your Bible, and you start studying, and you start having joy, and you start being satisfied with Christ. It's what happens. It's what happens when He speaks into your life and gives you life. Why? Because He gives you His Spirit, and He enables you to be satisfied in Christ. And all of a sudden, all those other things that never would satisfy, now Christ has satisfied your deepest longing. I'm going to tell you something. I don't want you to miss it in the passage. And that is this. Faith is not some mystical thing in one sense. Faith requires obedience. It's one thing you say you believe while you keep the stone in front of the grave. It's one thing to say you believe while you keep your shovel in the tool shack and not digging up the dirt. But this type of faith does the illogical. This type of faith says, well, he said move the stone. Makes no sense to me, but he said it. Let's move it. Faith goes forward in obedience. I believe Jesus, then pray tell me, sir, how am I supposed to know that unless we see evidence of it by your works? You see, genuine saving faith causes you to live in a way that brings glory to His name. Steps out, does the illogical. Number three, intercession. This will be short. I may preach this again next week. But let me give you a short point number three. Intercession, verse 41, verse 42. So, they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard me. I knew that You always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent me. Now, I'm not going to bore you with grammar this morning, maybe next week, but not today. I'll just give you the Cliff Note version. Look at what Jesus says here. Present tense, Jesus says to the Father, I thank You. Right now, I give You thanks. Why? He's confident right now that whatever He prayed previously has been answered. So presently, I can say thank You. It's kind of like what we should do when we pray for someone, or we pray for some situation, and we don't know how it's going to turn out. We just go ahead and say thank You, because we know that God always does that which is right. I thank You now for what's going to happen with Grace. On Monday night, Grayson's having brain surgery. On Friday, he's here clapping that he's at church. So what do? You pray on Monday night. You don't know how surgery's going to go. You don't know how recovery's going to go. You don't know how any of this is going to work out. You pray for Tom over here. He's in the hospital, out of the hospital. You don't know how anything's going to work out. And you pray and you say, Lord, I thank You right now because You always do what's right. Grayson's over here. Tommy's over here. You just thank Him in advance because He always does right. Jesus says, I thank You. Lazarus is still in the tomb. We hadn't moved yet. He's already thanking the Father. Why? Because I know He heard me. Past event. You have heard me. So before Lazarus died, Jesus had already prayed about the situation. You remember 4 days ago when He had to wait, He says, I'm going to wait. He's going to wait 2 days before He even goes. So He's back over here. I don't know His exact words, but I know He prayed. And I know that the Father heard Him. And I know He gave the Father thanks. And all these things have already been accomplished. past result, when he prayed back there, before all of this unfolded in time and history, he knew. Don't you love Jesus? We're not dealing with mortal man here. We're dealing with a God-man. I pray sometimes and I get done. I don't even know what my name is half the time. I don't even know what's going to happen in 5 minutes. Meet myself coming and going all the time. I don't know if that's like you, but I can't figure anything out. But Jesus prays and knows before the event unfolds how the event's going to turn out. Confidence. Then we come back to the present reality. Jesus makes this statement. You always hear me. Well, in James it says, God hears. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. I know one. And there's only one mediator between God and man. And his name's Jesus. And whatever he prays always succeeds because he is righteous. Well, can you get some confidence here? The resurrected Christ is ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, always making intercession for his saints. And whatever he's interceding on your behalf is going to happen. I just trust him. Everything Jesus prays is always perfectly answered. I find myself doing that. I don't know what in the world to pray for Jack. I don't know what to pray for Jack today. Lord Jesus, will you pray for him? Right? We got an intercessor. We have a high priest. Let's ask the high priest to intercede. Hey, have you been praying for me? Yeah, but I got one better. My faithful high priest has been praying for you. Man, what promises. You say, but if you believe that, you can just go on about your day. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know if my job's going to work. I may get fired. I might get COVID and die. I might get this. I might get run over by somebody that don't like a guy in spandex on a bicycle. I get it. I don't know how the world's going to work out. I don't know. But I know this. I know that we can trust him and he intercedes and we can go about our day. Just step out in obedience and I can just live. I can just live my faith. I can live out Christianity. I can speak. I can act. I can function in my home and all over the world. Just live out Christianity. Just do that. Well, the impossibility of it all, verse 43 and verse 44. Impossibility. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out, come forth. The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Now, I don't know that I'm any good at this. These dancers can do this, but I could, right? Right? I can make some progress here. My feet are bound and my hands are bound. But I've been resurrected. I'm lifted up, right? You might wonder, well, how did he walk out? This is the only way I know how to do it if my feet are bound together. I just want you to know it can happen, right? I'm going to go all the way off the deal. Y'all probably laugh my head off. Look, so I didn't know what the distance is. I just know that he had to come out, but he's still bound because that's what the text says. Can you envision standing around this tomb, waiting for the stench to come out the door? Wondering what in the world Jesus is going to do. Is he going to pray a blessing over the dead man? What is he doing here? And he cries out. This word cries out is the same word that is used when Jesus entered the triumphal entry and he came, palm trees and waving them. They're crying out, Hosanna! Hosanna to the King of Glory! That's crying out. That type of voice there. This great standard of intensity. Maximum, crying out specifically by name. You've heard it said. It's not original to me. It's been overused and overused. But he said, Lazarus, lest the whole graveyard be emptied. Ain't there some truth to that? Because when he speaks, everything responds. So specifically, and think about it. Would you think about it this morning? Think about your conversion, or maybe you haven't been converted yet. You would think that he would say, Jeff. He would say, Jordan. He would say, Chris. He would call you by name because he knows you and he knows your heart. And here you are walking in the world, living in the world by nature a child of wrath. And he says, Ronnie. And Ronnie says, yes, sir. This is how conversion happens. Don't make this thing difficult. All of a sudden, going on about my life, doing my own thing, and all of a sudden, boom. It's like my dear friend long years ago. I haven't talked to him in a long time. He moved off, but Ted Cable. And here he is opening as a band opening for Led Zeppelin, living in drunkenness and squalor. And he's laying in the bottom of a bathroom floor, and he's got puke all over the place because he's just a drug drunk. All he is. And there he is laying in his own vomit in a bathroom floor. And right a sign he saw on the side of the road, and that sign said, Jesus saves. It's just beaming in his brain. Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And he gets up out of his drunkenness and he says, I need to figure out religion. So he studies all the religions. He comes to a Christian. He says, I'm studying religion. Can you tell me about Christianity? God, he met a real Christian. And the Christian said, I'll give you four books to read. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Dr. Cable read those four books, and he said he gave his life to Christ, and he said, I stand before you today, and to say that if I was to walk away from the faith, it would be intellectual suicide. It's called his name through that event, Ted Cable. Pray that you could rejoice in that. Lazarus was bound by restraints. How about you? The restraint of sin. The bondage of sin, the slavery of sin. Maybe this is you this morning. I just can't get free. I'm hung in this sin. I'm hung in this sin. I'm hung in this sin. I'm selfish. I'm prideful. I'm arrogant. I've got all these vices in my life, and I try to do better. And I went to AA, but only made 7 steps. And I went to marriage counseling, but only made 2 steps. And then I went over here and only made 1 step. I went to anger management, and I never finished anger management. I just can't get my life together. I try so hard, but it never works. Is bound. And good news for you. Christ set you free. Christ set you free. He skipped the whole AA meeting. Christ speaks your name. You'll be delivered instantly and permanently, and you'll follow him. Look here. Jesus began a good work in you. He'll complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. His feet, his hands are bound. Another Greek word. He's wrapped. His face is wrapped. So if his face is wrapped, not only is he doing the sideways dance that I was doing earlier, he can't see where he's going. He's blinded. What news. When the Son of God speaks life unto you, all of a sudden all these things are removed. Now I can see. Now I'm free to move about the room. In a very real sense here, he says he loose him. Let him go. The dead man is freed of his grave clothes. And last word, it's a beautiful word, aphiemi, to convince a sense of distancing, leave it to someone to do something. He's free to roam about the cabin. You ever been on an airplane? You got to sit down, you got to put your seatbelt on. Everybody comes through, put your seatbelt on, seatbelt. And you get up to an altitude and they get this place. Okay, bing, it comes on. You get your seatbelt off, you're free to roam about the cabin. Amen. Everybody runs to the bathroom, you got to stand in line, right? This is Lazarus. You're free. You can live now. Live to the glory of God. This is conversion. If Christ would speak to you and speak life, the bondage to sin would be loosed. Whereas you were a slave to unrighteousness, now you become a slave to righteousness. Free to do what? Free to do whatever you want to do. Free to do whatever I want to do. That don't sound biblical. Yes, very biblical. Because when you're converted, all of your heart's desire is to bring glory to Christ. And you can do that as much as you want. All the energy you used in slaves of unrighteousness, now take all of that and do it for Christ. This is what conversion does. Jesus is the first cause. Don't miss that. He's the one who shouts the word to Lazarus. Lazarus receives help being unbound. You come into church, hey, I want to get saved, I want to get baptized. You say, okay, well, let's meet. Let's talk about the gospel. Let's go through the gospel. Let's write out your testimony. You say, why do you want to do all that? I'm trying to unwrap you. I'm trying to help you understand the gospel so you can be free to roam about the cabin. That way, when you stand in the baptismal waters and you give your testimony, you'll know what you're talking about. Lazarus' eyes, he can see, he is set free, he's able to function. follow Christ on his own. Lastly, I would say to you that that's pretty impressive. I've not seen a man dead 4 days raised from the dead. But I will remind you that whether you're 8, 10, 20, 50, or 90, whatever your age may be, if you come to repentance and faith and you become spiritually alive, a miracle that exceeds this. So yeah, I've heard people say, well, my testimony is not all that exciting. Really? You were dead? A child of wrath? By nature, you're a child of wrath? You're following the course of this world? You were wicked? You were born in sin and depravity? Your mother conceived you in sin? This is radical. You have a great testimony. You were dead, and now you're alive. Well, and what we're saying is, well, I wasn't drinking and partying, had a car wreck and flipped 75 times and lived through it and then got saved. Look, you could be a church choir boy for 42 years and come to repentance. That's exciting stuff. It takes the same power to resurrect a 42-year-old choir boy as it does a 50-year-old drunk. There's not any difference. They're both spiritually dead. And unless Christ speaks life, they won't live. So if you're saved this morning, you have a miraculous testimony because the Spirit of God has given you life. Well, as impressive as that is, Lazarus in this whole scene, I would say to you that Jesus Christ, not only having the power to raise the dead, but his own resurrection is the superlative of all superlatives. Now, it says it this way in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 17. So let's be clear about this resurrection this morning. For this reason, this is Jesus speaking, for this reason, the Father loves me. Just one reason. This is why the Father loves me. Jesus says, because I lay down my life. Why? That I may take it up again. So now you're telling me, after you raise a man that's been dead 4 days, now you're going to tell me that Jesus can delightfully and willingly lay his own life down in death, and in death resurrect his own life? Yep, that's what I'm telling you. That's what I'm telling you. It takes less faith to believe that than it does to believe the earth is 852 billion years old. We have an empty tomb for evidence. Notice what he went on to say. Jesus, same verse there. He says, I have the authority, the power, the right to lay it down. You notice he's in control of this whole death scene and laying it down. I have the authority. I have authority not only to lay it down. He says, I have the authority to take it back up again. You say, where did Jesus get that type of authority? He says, this charge I received from my Father. My Father gave me the authority to lay my life down and to take it up again. And this morning, we celebrate a resurrection. We don't magnify the wickedness of man in putting him to death. We magnify the wisdom of God in sending his Son to be a substitute for sinners, to be slaughtered on Calvary's tree, to be buried in a tomb, and on the third day, take his life up again, come out of the tomb, stone rolled away, no body odor, and there he is alive, glorified before them, seen by over 500 people at one time, eating fish with them upon the side of the sea, conversing with them, and then ascending up into glory and saying, as you saw him go, so how shall he return again. And we get great hope here because we know this, the Democratic Party is not going to win this deal. The Republican Party is in this world are not going to win the day. All the immorality, all the homosexuality, all the abortions, all the drunkenness, all the stuff that's going on does not have the final call. Jesus rose from the dead and he has the final say. All of those who are in him will be in him for all of eternity. Jesus' glory is seen in his own resurrecting power. Couple of rhetorical questions and we shall be done. What about you? This, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Jesus says, come forth. Will you come to him? If you will come to him, you will be released, devil, bondage of sin, and you will be enabled to see the light of his glorious presence. You'll be able to stand on your own two feet and be free to roam about the cabin for the glory of Christ. Dear Christian, I'd invite you today. You know my heart. You know my life. You can hide anything from me. You've been here long enough, you know. I'd invite you to love Christ more. However much you love him today is not enough. He's worthy of more. I'd invite you to learn how to glory in him and for him to have the superiority in your life, that you'd put him first. I love the line in that song. I don't know the title of the song. I just know the line. What more could heaven give? He gave you his only begotten Son. To receive a gift with the infinite value that Christ has and treat it as common is the height of pride. Humble yourself and put Christ first in everything. Brother Jeff, come lead us in a closing song.
You'll stand with me. How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished. Written, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. That
just one moment. Just one moment. Brother Mike Stockwell, if I'm going to read, and if you'll close this out in prayer this morning, okay? Our final reading today for our Easter morning is this. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went up to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" The mic.